Today's scripture reading is from the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's word.
The silent film star Charlie Chaplin worried that the rise of talkies, or movies with spoken dialogue, would spell the end of his art form. In his 1938 film, Modern Times, he went so far as to parody speech by singing a nonsense song. It literally makes no sense. But only 3 or 4 years later, he would change his tune with the movie The Great Dictator. This is the early 1940s, and in this moment, he chooses to break his silence. He looks directly into the camera. And he says these words: "We think too much and feel too little. More than machinery, we need humanity. More than cleverness, we need kindness and gentleness. Without these qualities, life will be violent and all will be lost." Audiences were, of course, taken aback to see this physical, goofy comedian take this serious note, break his silence, stare directly into the lens, and say something so profound. More than cleverness, we need kindness and gentleness. Those words are as true today as they were then. This is our 7th sermon or message in our series on James, Ancient Data for a Digital Age. James is really walking us through some of the productive tensions between faith and works, and he's using the idea of speech and behavior, the way we present ourselves to the world, as a kind of litmus test to understand who we are and who we serve. But today, we go a little bit deeper. We go to the structure beneath our speech and beneath our actions. We go to what is commonly known as wisdom. James wants to get to the heart of wisdom. And in order to do that, I suggest we have to follow him in asking a really simple question, but also a really difficult question. Are we grounded in gentleness? Now, I have to pause here because I've had the privilege of speaking a number of Sundays over the last year, and about halfway through my preparation, each time I've spoken, I've gotten to a point where I start to panic, where I start to feel like a fraud or an imposter. I start to ask myself, what gives me the right to talk about moral virtues? What gives me the right to talk about the Word of God? It's a really humbling question or a series of questions to ask. And in my life as a teacher, I've also had to ask these questions at times. There have been times where I've taken a student to task, let's say, about a mistake they made in their writing, only to a couple days later make that same mistake myself. Those of you who are teachers know that sometimes the teachers are the ones learning the most. And so that's something that I wanted to say about today. Gentleness is not one of my strengths. That in preparing to kind of talk about this idea, I was made keenly aware of my own failings in this area. In fact, if you need a really specific example, I was in the middle of working on my outline. I stayed up late one night and I was really on a groove. You know, I was really feeling like I was getting to the bottom of James's message here. And I closed my laptop, I went up to go to bed and I stubbed my toe. And at that moment, I cried out angrily to my wife, Natalie, "Natalie, why are the lights off?" Well, the answer is obvious. She went to bed like an hour earlier. It was an absurd thing to do. I had to find someone to blame. It was the antithesis of being gentle. So clearly there was a huge gap between learning about gentleness and putting it into practice. And that's what I want to kind of talk about today. What is gentleness? How do we put it into practice? I think James is leading us to ask not only what is wisdom, but what does it mean to live well? And I want to suggest this is where he'll lead us. To live well is to live gently. And to live gently is to drive out the bitterness in our souls and sow peace in our communities. He's going to show us this in 3 ways. First, the language of gentleness. Second, the guts of gentleness. And finally, the grace of gentleness. So we need to first ask what is even meant by the word gentle. Well, as is so often the case with scripture, we first get introduced to the idea by way of its opposite. by way of its antithesis. Let's look at James 3, 13 through 14. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You might have a different translation. If you do, you might notice that verse 13 ends with the phrase, the gentleness of wisdom. Actually, the Greek is a little closer to humility, but humility we can think of as an umbrella term, underneath which fits meekness and kindness and gentleness. But from the outset, James is centering our attention in the role of being gentle. I really do think that's what that verse is doing. But then he moves on. I want to pay attention specifically to these words, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Both describe a sort of self-centeredness, but it's that first phrase that I find most interesting. Bitter jealousy is actually the Greek zelon pikron. Zelon is where we get the word zealous or zealot. It means a fervent or ardent belief, right? It's a zealousness, right? But then it's modified or conjugated by the word pikron, which is the word for bitter, acrid, sharp, or pointed. It's the kind of belief or conviction that has an edge to it, that doesn't have a spirit of gentleness. In fact, close readers of James's letter will know that that actually the word pikron, the word bitter, shows up a few verses earlier in James 3:11, which Io preached on so beautifully last week. If you will, just like look at this quick verse. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Here James is talking about our speech, that we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth. But what's interesting is the Greek is not salt water. The Greek is bitter water. I can't help but think that James's original readers might have kind of scratched their heads and said, what does he mean by bitter water? What does bitterness have to do with it? And I think perhaps he's setting the stage for what will come later, that perhaps James 3:14 is an answer to the implicit question asked in James 3:11. Bitter water comes pouring out of us if bitterness is at our root, if our zealousness or our jealousy is rooted in a kind of bitter view of the world. This bitterness is the opposite of gentleness. And in fact, James is not the first person to say that. Aristotle writes, gentleness is the ability to bear reproaches and slights with moderation, and not to embark on revenge quickly, and not to be easily provoked to anger, but be free from bitterness and contentiousness, having tranquility and stability in the spirit. James is tapping into the Aristotelian virtue of gentleness, but he's modifying it for a Christian context, and he's modifying it wonderfully. He's saying that we have to get to the root of our intentions and our motivations. It's not enough just to say that gentleness is the opposite of bitterness. We must explain how we get there, this wisdom from above. This wisdom from above. And that's where James kind of takes us next. But before we even get to this wisdom from above, he wants to further analyze the world's wisdom, what looks like wisdom but actually isn't. Look at verses 15 and 16. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This series of words he uses here, earthly, unspiritual, demonic, that middle word is natural, actually, in the Greek. What he's trying to say is that there's a horizontal sense of wisdom, trying to learn from the world, that is not going to lead us to the gentleness that will heal us. That we have to have a vertical sense of what is good and what is right. We have to have a vertical sense of what we mean by wisdom. It's a wisdom from above. It's a wisdom from God himself. And of course, that is where we go. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. The word gentle is in the middle of this verse, in the middle of this passage. But for me, it's the word on which everything turns. It's the Greek epiekēs. And it's a combination of two words, epi, which means outward or on. It's where we get like epidermis or an EpiPen. Leo preached on this actually a month or so ago. But then it's combined with this word ekos, which means equitable or fair. So epiekēs means an outwardness in how you're equitable. It means sort of being outwardly, physically, obviously a reasonable and fair person. It's the skin these people live in. It is the very outward identity that you propose. On the inverse, an ungentle person will be full of this Zelon Picron, right? The ungentle person will be full of an interior bitterness, an interior sharpness, in which their convictions have become idols. Now, hear me out. There's nothing wrong with having firm beliefs and opinions. In fact, the gospel kind of commands us that we should be firm in our faith, that we should be confident in our faith. But to not understand that some might not share that confidence, to look down on others for having differences of opinion or belief, is that bitterness, I think, that James is trying to get at. There is a zealousness that can turn on us. There's a conviction that can become toxic. And if you would not describe yourself as a Christian, or if you aren't quite sure what you believe, can I just encourage you to think of this as an invitation from James? Because the wisdom he's tapping into, yes, it is a divine sense of wisdom, but it also carries through our earthly relationships. What I mean to say is that gentleness is healing. So much of the trauma we experience in the world is when gentleness has been withheld from us. And so much of what drives us and so much of what orients our desires is the pursuit of gentleness. Gentleness is incredibly important to being stable and to being whole. It is a healing force, but it's important to add that it takes great courage. Gentleness takes guts. The Manchester-born rock band The Smiths said it best in their song, "I Know It's Over." It takes guts to be gentle and kind. Or in the words of the chivalrous Orlando in Shakespeare's As You Like It, "Let gentleness my strong enforcement be." That these clarifications even need to be made suggests to us that we haven't really gotten to the root of what it means to be gentle. There is strength and resilience in gentleness. And if I could just say as a bit of an aside, we've gotten to hear from some of our city kids today in our service. And the thing that is so amazing to me about children is their remarkable resilience in the face of loss, in the face of tragedy, and often in the face of trauma. Children have an ability to show us what gentleness looks like in practice. And it's sad to say that where we can see that among our kids, and where we can see that among adolescents often, it sometimes gets driven out of us by the time we reach adulthood. It sometimes becomes the case that our culture is defined not by a prizing of gentleness, but by a prizing of loudness. Who can be the most declarative or rhetorically motivated? Who can be sort of the loudest voice in the room? That is part of what generates so much division in our culture, but also for some reason, so much respect. I think Toni Morrison said it perfectly. The great Toni Morrison said, "Evil has a blockbuster audience. Goodness lurks backstage. Evil has vivid speech. Goodness bites its tongue." Isn't that so often the case, that the gentle and the good is somehow left backstage? No one's interested in hearing from it. Or more often, goodness and gentleness is defined by an ability to bite the tongue. It's defined by an ability to remain silent, which is wisdom, but doesn't garner the attention that the kind of loudness does, that the kind of declarative opinions do. And so gentleness is about being driven not to draw attention to the self, but to draw healing through courage to the world. I want to go back to James 3:17 because there's something really interesting happening with the language again. James says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason." Well, I just said that the Greek for gentle means outwardly reasonable. So is that like a redundancy, the fact that James says that you need to be reasonable and open to reason? I don't think so. The Greek there, eupithēs, is what we have open to reason. And what that word means is someone who is, quote, easy to come to terms with because already willing or predisposed. It's about an internal reasonableness, right? It's about someone whose heart is oriented toward the other in such a way that they are ready and prepared to listen. So what James is saying is that wisdom from above is a matching of external and internal reasonableness. It's an outward way of being in the world and an inward way of being oriented toward the views and opinions and ideas of others, right? It's this double sense of being reasonable. True gentleness will have both this internal and this external component. It will be out there listening in the sort of way we live our lives, again, but internally predisposed to be ready to hear, deeply hear. But that gentleness can sometimes lead us to be confronted with uncomfortable truths. It can lead us to be open to being proven wrong or being shown our biases or blind spots. It does take courage to model this kind of reasonableness. And that's why finally, for both the talker and the listener, for both the self and the other, it needs to be complemented and compounded by grace. So finally, the grace of gentleness. It's hard to even talk about gentleness without thinking about Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Jesus is pointing out that the meek will inherit not only the beauty of the earth, but also the responsibility of working that earth. The word Matthew uses is actually the word for land. So it's all the more telling that James ends this chapter and this section on a reflection on harvest, on an environmental metaphor. So let's look at that finally. James 3:18. "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." I love the seeming redundancy again of peace, that those who are sowing a harvest of righteousness, they sow in peace and they also are making peace. It's this feedback loop in the best possible sense. It's that their work and their reward is both peaceable, grounded in peace. That's gentleness. And I have to say that even though the church often has to make strong stands, it has to stand for what it believes to be true and right, it is equally true that we are called to be gentle and reasonable. It is true that we serve Christ, who was confident and declarative in the things that he taught, but that he was so often defined as meek, gentle, kind, and mild. The biblical scholar John Frame recently wrote this really wonderful article called "Where Did Gentleness Go as a Pastoral Virtue?" In it, he says these words: "If we preach the toughness of God without passionately seeking to maintain his gentleness, we commit an error opposite to that of modernism and one just as bad. Speaking the truth in love, that's the balance God calls us to maintain." Frame is saying that we have to complement our conviction, our zealousness, not with, of course, any kind of bitterness, but with a gentle openness to others. We must be able to speak the truth, but importantly, we must also be able to listen for the truth. And if the Bible teaches us nothing else, it's that often the truth comes from unexpected places and unexpected people. Even Jesus himself was an unexpected Messiah for those who he came to serve. So we have to be tuned in not only to the courage that gentleness requires, but the grace through which it is delivered. Gentleness is hard. It does require courage. Like I said, it does require forgiveness, both for others and for yourself. It will open you up to new kinds of conversations, some of which are uncomfortable. And you don't need me to tell you right now that we could all use that gentleness. We could all use a gentle spirit because times are really difficult. It's a tough time to be a spouse or a partner. It's a tough time to be single. It's a tough time to be a parent, and it's a tough time to be a child. It's a tough time to be a brother and sister, both in Christ and in our families. It is just a tough time. And as the COVID-19 moment has wreaked havoc on our world, as political turmoil and unrest has defined and redefined our relationships, we are all crying out, sometimes in loneliness, sometimes in despair, for a gentle answer. A gentle answer that can not only turn away wrath, but heal us and inspire us to courageous gentleness of our own. The professor emeritus of English at Indiana University, Susan Gubar, wrote an article a couple of years ago for the New York Times called "In Praise of Gentleness." It's about her cancer treatment. And at the middle of that article, there's a turning point where her oncologist sits on the floor by her chair during a particularly rough chemo treatment therapy. And it's just this amazing moment where gentleness becomes not just the theme of what turns her care around, but also what turns her life around. I want to just take a moment to say thank you to our frontline workers, to our healthcare workers, for the gentleness that you are exhibiting and demonstrating every day in the sacrificial service that you are performing. And over again, I'm reading stories about how the protocols and the distancing has done nothing for many people from being separated from the gentleness that doctors and nurses are showing for them in this really tragic and terrifying moment. I want to say that in a world that sometimes does not feel gentle, we are getting a lens into the potential gentle beauty of humanity. And even though we need to be vigilant, all of us, in wearing our masks and following the protocols and the recommended steps, I do want to suggest that part of gentleness is metaphorically lowering our mask. It's metaphorically lowering our mask so that we can be vulnerable and open with others, so that we can heal together, grow together, and be gentle with one another. It's a powerful paradox that gentleness provides for us. And so the reason I even say this in closing is because the sacrificial service that I'm seeing on a day-to-day basis reminds me, of course, of Christ himself. It reminds me of Jesus, who was a gentle and a meek and a mild Savior, but who was also strong and powerful and unflinching in his devotion to the work he completed on our behalf. This strong meekness, this powerful gentleness, it's perfectly manifested in Christ himself. And his sacrifice may have looked weak to the world, but it was strength personified for the broken among us who are in need and want of a Savior. When I asked if we are grounded in gentleness, what I'm really asking is, are we grounded in the completed work of Jesus? Are we grounded in the cross? We need to excavate our motivations more than our actions, get to the root of our souls to see if they are gentle and if they are modeled off the perfectly gentle and perfectly powerful Savior that we serve. A gentle answer, therefore, does more than turn away wrath, although it does do that. It drives out our bitterness, it sows peace in our world, and it produces a harvest of righteousness. It opens us up to the other in our midst. It makes of itself an invitation to the broken, the lost, and the lonely. And it does so by reminding us all that we were once broken, lost, and lonely, and would have remained that way were it not for a meek warrior, Jesus Christ, who experienced shame and suffering so that we could all see the true power of becoming gentle.